Well, it's Father's Day, and that's a special day for many. Those who have great dads are anxious to celebrate their blessing in our lives. And my encouragement to you all today is, if your dad is still living, make sure that you speak to him. If you can't see him personally, and just let him know how much he means to you. I've already heard from all three of my daughters early this morning, and it's just such a great blessing to be remembered in that way. But I also am aware and want to be sensitive to the fact that Father's Day is not a happy day for many. Some whose dads have gone on to be with the Lord, some very recently, and it makes the emptiness in your heart seem confounded, I suppose, because of the celebration of this day. I'm sorry for your loss. I can relate. My father's been in heaven almost 40 years. It's hard for me to believe how long he's been gone. And I miss him every single day. I wish I could share him with those of you who did not have a godly dad, because I certainly did. I hope you would respond to him better than I did, because I was very rebellious and didn't appreciate what he was instilling in me as a teenager. But regardless of the shortcomings of our earthly fathers, my challenge to us all is to forgive and to move past as best we can and celebrate the fact that we have a perfect, awesome Heavenly Father who is worthy of our adoration and of our praise and of our love. The Bible gives us a great many examples of godly dads, and I have preached on quite a few of those through the years. Today, I want us to take a look at one of those dads I preached on previously, but from a very different perspective. And I want to talk to you about King David, who is the greatest king who ever ruled over the nation of Israel. And I want you to consider how God described him in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. When he removed him, he raised up for them David as king, speaking previously of Saul, to whom also he gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Think about that, man. I wonder how many of us could be described by Almighty God that way, as one who will do all my will. And yet David, perhaps his best known for his moral failings. Gives us hope, man. Gives us hope. I'm not speaking to any perfect dads today. And while this might come as a shock to some of you, I'm not really speaking to anybody that's close to perfect today. We all are woefully inadequate as fathers. The awesome responsibility that God gives to us as dads is overwhelming. But the good news, no matter how incapable we might feel, or how far short of God's glory we have fallen, or how shameful our past might be, I want you to know that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And there is hope to accomplish greatness for His glory if we will but trust Him. So as we look at David today and his shortcomings, and also his strengths, my prayer is that we would be challenged to examine our own lives and make sure that we are fathering similarly. As I was pondering a couple of weeks ago, Brian, this sermon and what passage God would have me to speak on, he came to my mind with a passage I never in a million years would have thought of as a Father's Day message. So if you like it, all the praise goes to God. If you dislike it, all the blame goes to me. And I suppose that's always the case it is. But I want to talk to you today in 2 Samuel, that's in the Old Testament. You'll find 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You'll get over that passage. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want to begin reading at verse 13, and I'll read through verse 23, and I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say wait a minute. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Are you there yet? Okay, beginning at verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. you shall not die. Now, that's a reference back to Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 and 24, where the law is calling an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So David, because he had killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was worthy of death. But Nathan said, you shall not die. However, because of this deed, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child who was, the child also is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. Nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that this child is dead? He may do harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Please be seated as you do. Bow me in prayer. Father God, thank you for King David, for his faithfulness, and for his failures, which give us a sense of hope. And that's possible because of your forgiveness, and we're grateful. Lord God, I pray that you might preach to me now and set me free of every obstacle, every distraction, every hindrance I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? Would you hide me that you might be seen? And I pray, Lord, that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours, and that work so diligently in the lives of fathers to distract us and keep us from the straight and narrow path, that we might have a negative influence on our children, that they might be bound from this place, bound from this property, bound from the lives of these your people, that we might receive your word, let it work its perfect work and change us forever by the power of God that lives within us. And Father, if any today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation. But Lord, I pray that we all might leave from here with a renewed determination to be all that you intend, to realize our full potential in Jesus Christ and for all that's accomplished. We'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to consider three things in this passage of Scripture about David's life that I believe reveal exemplary fathering. And the first is very simply that David prayed. This is the story of the birth and death of the son that David fathered in an illegitimate relationship with Bathsheba. And notice how God describes a child, the child that was born to Uriah's wife. Didn't say your wife. They're married by now. Uriah's wife. Another jab. One of those deals. That's a reminder. David tried his best to conceal this sin and did so for many months. God sent Nathan, the prophet, to confront him. And David finally confessed and experienced God's forgiveness, as we see here. And yet the consequences of his sin were severe. However, in verse 14, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. Now, the child was not stillborn. It lived for approximately a week with some unnamed illness. We simply do not know, nor does it matter. But as the child was clinging to life, David was clinging to God and crying out for mercy. He prayed. And I am convinced the longer I serve the Lord and the longer I live, that the most underrated and neglected aspect of the Christian faith is prayer. The vast majority of Christians pray way too little in our daily lives. The fact of the matter is, we have to recognize the importance of prayer. There are hundreds of verses that admonish us to pray and point out the merits of prayer. And a couple of those that might be most familiar, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Folks, if we're going to be what God intends for us to be, we've got to pray. Dads, if we're going to be the fathers God called us to be, we've got to pray. Who better to set the example of prayer in the family than the father who is called to be the spiritual head of the household? We should pray frequently, and we should pray fervently for our wives, for our children, for our grandchildren, and for all those who influence them. We should pray for their health and for their harmony. We should pray for their comfort and for their conviction. We should pray for their friends and for their foes. We should pray for their faith that it would not fail, and for their future that they might realize their full potential in Jesus Christ. And we should pray for wisdom to know how to lead them as God would have us to, that we can pass down to them our faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, what's the big deal? Well, I would tell you that the big deal is, apart from your salvation, listen carefully, apart from your salvation, which is the greatest gift you'll ever receive in life, apart from your salvation, the greatest gifts you're ever going to receive from God are your wife and your children. You say, preacher, you don't know my wife. I don't have to know your wife. You chose her. And I have confidence in you. You made a wise choice. Now, whatever's happened from that point to this, I would say you have a lot of explaining to do if you don't still consider her to be a precious gift from God. But let's think about that. If our wives and children are precious gifts from God, would we not then by default want to pray for God's blessing in their life? I mean, unless we don't believe in the power of prayer, of course we'd want to pray for them and pray frequently and fervently. David believed in prayer, as we see in so many of the Psalms that he wrote. And so here, he calls on God in prayer, asking for God to be merciful to his infant son. And I would tell you that we will do likewise. We will pray for our family fervently if we truly are the men and the fathers that God expects us to be. So we see that David prayed. But number two, I want you to notice that David prostrated. To prostrate means to fall down in humility or adoration, to sink totally, to reduce oneself or to prostrate oneself. And clearly, that was David's intent here in verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The word there, fasted, is tsum, T-S-O-O-M in the Hebrew, to cover the mouth, to refrain from eating or drinking on a fast. And David was doing everything he knew, including depriving himself of food and prostrating himself before God that he might gain the blessing of Almighty God. Why fasting? Why is that so important, preacher? I would tell you two reasons. There are probably many others. The first is that the practice of self-denial is essential to the Christian faith. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 27, if any desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Did you hear that? And follow me. You say, I denied myself and took up my cross at salvation. I'm done. No. He said, daily, from the moment of salvation throughout life, on a recurring basis, we must deny ourselves. I'm going to break your hearts and go ahead and confront an issue that we already know but don't like to have to admit, and that is that the devil isn't the biggest obstacle to our becoming what Jesus Christ intends. You know what the biggest obstacle is? Self-will. Self-will. And I'm speaking to you from firsthand experience, from an old man who's lived a long time and has a very strong will. The devil doesn't have to bother me most of the time. Brian, I'll keep myself derailed a large percentage of the time if he just stays out of the way, because my strong self-will is so determined to get its way. And guess what? I'm not the only one guilty of that. And I won't point any fingers. I won't speak to you personally. The Holy Spirit of God may well do so, but we've got to come to grips with the fact that our self-will is a huge obstacle. So, if that's the case, saying no to selfish desires has got to be a step in the right direction. Well, hey, that's what fasting is. It means to abstain from food, to fast. Now, denying something that we so desperately crave is helping us to be more Christ-like, because Jesus denied Himself His glory when He came to the earth and then lived a life of self-denial. But I would tell you that fasting from food, you can fast from anything. You can fast from TV. You can fast from soda pop. You can fast from ice cream. You can fast. But I think fasting from food is so vitally important because most of us in America in particular have crossed over. We should eat to live. But a great many of God's people live to eat. You say, "Oh, not me, preacher." Well, then just don't eat today. Well, that's unrealistic, preacher. You're right, it is, because we live to eat. I mean, let's face it. We push away from the table at breakfast, think about where we're going to have lunch. And push away from the table at lunch, think about where we're going to have dinner. And push away from the table at dinner, think about where we're going to have a snack. I mean, let's be honest. Average American, 40 pounds overweight. And I'm right there among you. I'm dieting right now, except I'll eat cookies today. Because food has become far too big a priority in our lives. So when you say, "Okay, I won't eat a meal. I won't eat for a day. I won't eat for a few days," I'll guarantee you, you're going to get self-will's attention. And within 30 minutes after having made that declaration, you will absolutely be convinced that you're starving to death. You're going to famish. You're going to fall out and faint. I have a friend, and he says, physiologically, it's just impossible for me. Within about an hour after eating, if I know I'm not going to eat again, I can't function. I get all lightheaded and dizzy. And I say, that's a stronghold in your life. You need all the more to practice that level of self-denial. Besides, Jesus said we would. That's a pretty good motivator. In Luke chapter 5, verse 35, He says, "The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them." That's the illustration of Jesus Christ. "Then they will fast in those days." He has been taken. He's back in heaven today. And these are the days, He's saying, His followers will fast. But food's not magic. Deny yourself TV. You know, I went out on a limb and got crazy at revival, and I said, "I'm not going to watch TV anymore." And praise God, I haven't. I've got a son-in-law, doesn't attend church here, praise the Lord. Not talking about anybody that you know, who cannot believe. Was in my house last night. And he said, "I got to see the golf." I said, "Well, I'm not watching the golf." He said, "Well, can I watch the golf?" I said, "Sure, you can watch the golf." I haven't watched TV. Now, I'll watch a movie, but I've not watched TV. It became a problem. I was watching too much, and I wasn't watching stuff I shouldn't watch. I was watching the news all the time. I like the news channel. I like the history channel, all those kind of things. And I just felt like God's conviction was against that. So I'm abstaining from that to honor Almighty God. But I believe that it helps us in the process of suppressing self-will, submitting to the Savior's will. But there's another reason for fasting, and that is it enhances our focus on things of God rather than things of this world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." The word there, "set your mind," is an expression in the Greek language, phroneo. It means to exercise the mind, to be disposed in a certain direction, to have command over. We, as we saw last week, have command authority over our minds. We can think on whatever we want to, but I'll guarantee you, if you don't take authority over your mind, you are going to be thinking about gratifying yourself, and that limits your usefulness to Almighty God. So David fasted, and he laid out prostrate on the floor. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's a big deal for a king to lay down flat on the floor. And his servants were nervous as cats. And they said, he's got to get up. And they tried to get him up. And he said, no, leave me alone. He was humbling himself all possible before the mighty hand of God. He was absolutely prostrated before God. Well, let me ask a question, Dad. When was the last time you deprived yourself of something in a form of fast on behalf of your wife and children so that you could approach God more effectively, more completely in prayer? Has there ever been a time that you've done without food or drink or something that was near and dear to you for the sole and specific purpose of getting in touch with God to a greater degree than is possible with all the human distractions in our world today on behalf of your wife and children? Please hear me when I say that being a father is a huge responsibility. And we better take it seriously. You know why I say that? Because God takes it seriously. We're modeled after Him. He is the Father God. So we want to do our very, very best as fathers. So we see David exhibiting good fathering by praying and prostrating. But notice also David praised. You know, it's hard to praise God when things don't go our way, when things don't go as we thought they would. Most react in those situations with a woe is me mindset, or God doesn't care about me. God won't hear my prayer. God has abandoned me. That wasn't David's reaction. Consider his reaction when his infant son died. In verse 20, David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Wow. His top priority was worshiping God. The word worship is shakal in the Hebrew, to pay homage to royalty or to God, to bow down before, to humbly beseech, to do reverence to worship. That's how important it was to David. His infant son, for whom he has prayed now for a week, for whom he has denied himself, for whom he has prostrated himself, for whom he has prayed, has died. He didn't get his prayer answered the way he wanted. And his first desire is for worship. But notice that the first thing he did, don't miss this, I think it's important. He made himself presentable. It says he washed and changed his clothes. You know, I'm afraid that the culture in which we live, the church culture, has become much too casual about worship. Now, I want to go ahead and tell you, I'm grateful to God that I don't think we have that problem here at Grace Baptist Church. But you can go to a great many churches today, and it's incredible the way people will show up for worship, half-dressed or in just any old grubby old scrubby old thing. Just got out of the bed, didn't brush your teeth, didn't wash the hair, didn't do a thing, just go to church. Why? Because they're trying to check the box. And I believe that's irreverent and disrespectful to the Holy God. David didn't make that mistake. Even though he was king and nobody could question him, he went to bathe and to clean up and to change clothes to get ready for worship. You say, well, why in the world would this be a time for worship? I would tell you why. Because David sees the big picture. He sees the big picture. He said in verse 23, now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He is trusting in one of God's greatest promises. And that is that there's something more to life than we can see. And after this life, he has a place prepared for his people. And that infants and little people before the age of accountability that depart this life go straight in the presence of God. There's no holding tank. There's no season of waiting. They are immediately in the presence of Almighty God so that we have the prospect of seeing them again and being in their presence forever and ever and ever. That doesn't do a thing to fill the emptiness that you feel. If you have a child that's in heaven today, I know that your heart breaks every time you think about them, which is often, and there's an emptiness that nothing in this life will ever fill. I'm sorry, my heart goes out to you, but I want to tell you this. You have the blessed hope in Jesus Christ of seeing them again, and you're going to know them and they're going to know you, and it's going to be a glorious reunion day because of the promise and provision of Almighty God. David trusted in God's promises. He knew that precious innocent child was in heaven. He couldn't bring him back, but he was going to see him someday because David, the anointed of God, a child of God, was going to heaven himself in God's appointed time. But don't miss the fact that worship was a greater priority for David than eating. And by this point, it appears to me that he's been fasting for 7 days. In 2 Samuel verse 18, chapter 12, verse 18, on the seventh day the child died. And then verse 21, he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. 7 days. That's a long time ago without food. Have you ever fasted for 7 days? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever fasted for 7 days? You get hungry after 7 days. You get really hungry after the first day. And it seems to get progressively worse for a few days and it kind of backs off some. But for 7 days, here's a man who's not eaten. My suspicion is he's hungry. And he's the king. And at the snap of his fingers and the drop of his hanky, his every whim is going to be ministered to. There is nothing he'll be deprived because he's the king. And yet, his greatest hunger was not for food. His greatest hunger was for the presence of God. So before gratifying himself, he glorified God by worshiping. Let me ask you a question, Dad. Is worship a priority for you? And before you answer that question, don't answer it out loud, just do yourself. Would your children agree with you when you say, yes, it is? Do they see tangible evidence in your life that confirms that worship is a priority? Or are we just deceiving ourselves? Because it's very easy to do. The fact is, we can talk about Jesus for hours without knowing Him. And you know, children are gullible in a lot of ways, but spiritually they're very discerning. Very difficult to fool your children about your spiritual situation. You can listen to all the Christian radio you want to. But if your career is your priority, or your hobby is your priority, or your finances are your priority, they aren't impressed. They need to see within us a hunger for the things of God, a passion and a priority for worshiping God. Would you hear me when I say, if it's not a priority to you, it very likely won't be a priority for them. Do your children see you praying? Do you pray for your children? Oh, preacher, sure I do. I want you to know I started praying for my children as soon as I knew they were conceived. And in that same time, because I have 3 daughters and I was praying for their future mate, and I was praying for their friends as they grew up, that they would be exposed to the right kind of teachers. You say, are you just a spiritual giant? No, I was so dependent on God. I understood the importance of training my children well, and I can't do it all. I'm dependent on you all. I'm dependent upon teachers. I'm dependent upon friends' influence. And so I prayed from the time they were conceived until the present day. I can't tell you, my oldest daughter's almost 34. My youngest is 30. And I haven't missed many days since they were conceived that I called out their name before God. Now I got a long list. Now I got daughters and sons-in-law. Pray for them by name. And I got a pile of grandchildren. And pray for them by name. People say, do you know them all by name? I do when I'm praying. If I have to spot one of them individually, I may take a minute to think about them, but I have them memorized in order when I pray. You say, well, is it that big a deal? Well, is God real? Let me ask you another question. Is the devil real? Well, if God's real and the devil's real, then I better be praying for my children and grandchildren. Had I not? So would you. But let me take it a step further. Dad, when's the last time you prayed with your children? When's the last time they heard you call their name to the God of all creation? I'm telling you, it's life-changing. Life-changing. As a grown man, nothing so humbled me as to hear my mother call my name before God. It takes time. You say, preacher, I'm off early and come home late. And I understand all that. We don't live in a perfect world. But we can make time. It doesn't have to be an hour. Give them 3 minutes and take hold of their hand and lift their name to the Father God through Jesus Christ. And ask God's protection in their life. And ask God's comfort in their life. And ask God's peace in their life. And ask God to guide them through their life, that they accomplish what He intends. And then make a determination that you are going to live a life so submitted, so prostrated to God, that they're going to see that submission in you and want to imitate it. You say, preachers, make that much difference? Yes. It's the reason I'm standing here today. My parents behaved that way to me and with me. And try as I may. And I'm telling you, I absolutely, proactively tried to get away from God and could not. Because of godly, praying parents. And if we'll be that kind of dads, the dads who will pray, who will prostrate, and who will praise, who'll give God glory when things go our way, and give God glory when they don't go our way. I'm telling you, your children can't escape it either. God's not giving you children for the devil to steal. God's giving you children to raise up to honor Him. A mighty army for God. Arrows in His quiver. And if we will follow those basic principles of life, we cannot fail. It doesn't matter that you play a sport with them. It doesn't matter that you take them hunting or fishing. Those things are all grand. It doesn't matter that you're a Rhodes Scholar. It doesn't matter that you can recite everything in the history books. It doesn't matter that you're a great musician. All those things are wonderful. But what matters is they know you love God. And because you love God, you love them with all your heart, with all your soul. And we'll do anything to help them to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and realize their full potential in Him. But that's the only way it's possible. How would you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the privilege it's ours to be fathers. And frankly, the love of godly fathers that have influenced so many of us positively. Father, I pray that we would not take that for granted, but rather would live a life of gratitude and submission to You because of their selfless sacrifice on our behalf. Lord God, I pray for dads here today who've come far short of that mark. Thank You for using David to remind us that there is hope. No matter what our failure, no matter where we've been or what we've done, I'm grateful for Your forgiveness and the potential to be used mightily of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You administer mightily to dads today. I'm so thankful for them. How richly blessed I am as a pastor to serve in a church with so many good and faithful and godly men. Lord, bless them, I pray in Jesus' name. Pour out Your blessing upon them in ways that are unmistakable and undeniable, that their children might see the fruits of their labor. But Lord, help us to be dads who will pray, who will prostrate ourselves before a holy God, and who will praise You in the good times and praise You in the bad times, that our children might know for certain that we are Your children and be drawn to You through us. Father, if one does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray something be said or done, that this is the day of their salvation. And for all that You do, we'll give You praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. There are folks here who can pray with you. You can pray just where you are. But as Brent leads a hymn, how would you choose? Would you come?